Hope y'all had a good afternoon and everybody's doing well. Dwayne, you said that Diane and her sister have gone up to Ohio because of her brother-in-law not doing well. All right. Are there any other updates or announcements that you all would like to share this evening as we get started? Anything going on? All right. Very good. Well, Dwayne, would you lead us in a word of prayer as we get started? And then after that, Thomas is going to come and read for us Nahum chapter 1. It may be a book you haven't turned to in a while, but we're going to read through the book of Nahum on Sunday night. So, Dwayne, would you pray for us?
Dear my precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to gather tonight and worship you, give you the honor and praise. We ask you to be with Andrew as he leads music, be with Thomas as he reads the word, be Pastor Sweeney as he preaches. Open our hearts to the message. Lord, we lift up Mount Zion Church and the tragedy that happened this week. Be with the family who lost their daughter. Be with the family who were injured. And just guide and direct them. And be with us and guide us through this service. In your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Nahum chapter 1.
God's word reads like this. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 4. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Verse 9. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. Verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. Verse 14. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Andrew, come on.
Let's stand to our feet and raise our voices to the Lord by singing hymn 179, Awesome God.
God is an awesome God.
He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Let's continue in singing by turning to hymn 170, Give Thanks. Hymn 170. When he comes, hymn number 11, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, hymn 11.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me a song by flaming tongues above, praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto Thy love has blessed me, Thou hast brought me to this place, and I know Thy hand will bring me safely home by Thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, bought me with His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above.
All right, you may be seated. We had some technical difficulties with the projector, so we're going to have to go back to the whiteboard, and I'll write for you all the information that you need up here. And I do these handouts in large part for our kids, for our children that are here, to hopefully help them to stay engaged a little bit in the message. But I think maybe it also is beneficial to our adults as well. Sometimes some of us need a little more help staying engaged than others do, but I do hope it's beneficial. I don't want you to feel like you're in school and you have to fill this out or anything like that. It's simply there for your benefit, I hope. as we study God's Word together. Because listen, folks, that's what it's all about. It's not about me and it's not about you, but it is about the Word of God and us hearing the Word, believing the Word, and obeying the Word. And I might also say understanding the Word. Because I firmly believe that the more you understand the Bible, the more you will have confidence in picking up the Bible and opening it to read it. For instance, the book of Nahum. Who was the book of Nahum written to? Nineveh. So the prophet Nahum was to not go and speak to them, but to speak this oracle against Nineveh. So who had already spoken to Nineveh? Probably about 100 years before. Jonah, or several years before. I don't know if it was 100 or not, but sometime before, maybe a generation or more before, Jonah had went there and they had repented. But we see that they turned back to their ways. And now God is not going to send another Jonah to offer a time of repentance. The judgment is clear and it's final, and Nahum pronounces that. So it's cool to understand that. If you understand that about the book of Nahum, it makes more sense to you. You have more confidence as you read it. I want to ask you tonight to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'm really just kind of jumping around at different places on Sunday nights because, you know, with Father's Day and Mother's Day and First Sundays, we're having several nights where we're not having an evening service. So rather than start anything long term, kind of seeing where the Lord would have us to go on Sunday nights and reading through 1 Kings in my Bible reading this year. I'm in 1 Kings right now, and I read through chapter 3 this week, and the Lord allowed me to put together an outline on that, on part of this chapter this week that I hope makes some sense to us, and I've never preached this before, so looking forward to studying this passage together with you. I do want you to know that, you know, we have a vote coming up on July the 16th as to whether or not you all would like to affirm me to be the pastor of New Life Baptist Church. It would be my goal and my desire that we will have a very balanced approach to the Bible. I could see New Testament being preached one service, Old Testament being preached the other service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, because I truly believe, like A.W. Tozer said, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Because if we say it doesn't, then we're saying some part of God's Word is not relevant to our lives. But I believe every bit of it, the whole counsel of God, is important for us to hear. And that's what this church has been built upon. And we're going to continue to do that, trying to be very intentional in it. And so I could see really a long study on Sunday nights beginning looking through some of the historical books, and there's some exciting stuff in the Old Testament there in the historical books. But 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would, let's stand up. Let's read verses 16 through 28. I'll read it for you in your hearing. Verse 16 reads like this. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had borne." Verse 22. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 23. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So in verse 27, the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." Verse 28, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Would you be seated? Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word and that we can read it tonight and be really amazed by it. And I pray, God, now that from this Old Testament narrative, Lord, that we will see the truth of your word, which is there for us, Lord, to learn from and to grow from. And God, really to gain hope and encouragement and patience and perseverance in this life in which we live. So, Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you. You've already blessed us from reading your word. And now bless us as we hear your word preached. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Let's look at this passage. I tell you what, when I read this, I wish I would have thought of that. Or why didn't I think of that? Sometimes when my children come to me fighting over a toy, and one says this and one says that, and I just want to pull my hair out. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know how to answer this question. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. And it's so difficult to make a decision on that. And then when I read this and Solomon answering these women in the way that he did, it makes me just say, why didn't I think of that? Or I wish I would have thought of that. Or I wish I could think of that. But we see the reason in this passage why Solomon was able to do this was because he had the wisdom of God. Let's look at point number one. And the first point is this. I'm just going to go ahead and stand down here so that I can help fill these in. But we see here, first of all, the case. The case is brought to them. First blank is case. The case is brought to him, and it's clearly laid out there in verses 16 through 22. We see the two women, these harlots, who used their bodies to make a living. And both of these women who lived together had become pregnant. They were with a child. And apparently, when two harlots are living in the same home and they are with a child, there are not a lot of visitors at that time. Because we find that they were here and there was no one else in the home. We find the case that's laid out is we have two women, two babies, and two stories. Two women, two babies, and two stories. So, subpoints: women, babies, and stories. That's pretty clear in the passage 16 through 22. And that's how it so often is. When we're dealing with people, when we're dealing with situations in life, even situations especially in the church, where there are two and there's a decision that needs to be made. And their stories were just what it sums up there in verse 21 and 22, where they both are claiming that the living child belongs to them. Now, back in the day, I guess this could happen. Today, if it happened, you know, you would be in trouble for not having the camera that was shining in on the room, looking at the baby, recording everything that's going on in the middle of the night. If they lived now, they would just pull up the videotape and look and see what happened, right? We have friends who have video cameras that watch the baby throughout the night. We never got there, unfortunately. It sounds really cool, though. They obviously didn't have those technologies then, and we find them coming to the king. In verse 23, we go to the second point where he gives the cure. So we have the case. Now we're going to have the cure. And his cure to this problem is simple. In this, we have two women, we have one baby, and we have two halves. one baby and then two halves. It's pretty clear. In 23 through 26, the king reiterates what has already been said about in verse 23. One says this, the other says this, and then in verse 24, then the king said, "Bring me a sword." I'm sure that's probably the last thing anyone in the room expected to hear at this time. But he says, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And then in verse 25, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." That's a pretty good idea. Two women, one baby. Let's just make two halves out of it. And that way everybody will be satisfied. You know, I've actually tried that with my children's toys sometimes. If you say that to my boys, they're both like, "Yeah, crush it. That'd be awesome." So then you're no better off. You know, I thought that would do it. Trying to use the wisdom of Solomon here, but then they just blow it for me. But that's obviously not what happened here, because Solomon is able to come to a conclusion based upon the women's reactions. And the reaction is found there as we go down and look at verse 26. "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son." The natural response of any mother, right? "And she said, 'Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him!'" Exclamation mark. "But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.'" Thank you, Solomon. Good job. And that brings us to the conclusion in verses 27 through 28. Point number three is the conclusion. I hope those of you who need that are able to see it. The conclusion, what do we have here? We have one mother, one baby, and then finally, two judgments. Two judgments. Two judgments. "27. So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.'" And then we see the one mother, the one baby there, but look at verse 28. Two judgments, if you will. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered." In other words, it means there, it could literally be translated, they heard of the judgment which the king judged. "And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." So they heard the judgment which the king judged, which brought about justice. I want to challenge you to do something as you're reading through your Bible in the Old Testament, particularly in Jeremiah, Isaiah, but you can see it also in the Proverbs, really throughout the Old Testament. But justice is a very important thing to God. Righteousness and justice. Do y'all remember that passage in Micah 6:8, I think it is, where he says, "What has he shown you, O man, but to do justly and to love," what? "Mercy and to" what? "Walk humbly with your God." And then if you keep reading in the book of Micah, you'll see that righteousness and justice coming up several times. And then if you keep looking when you're reading in the Old Testament, you see it more and more and more. God is very concerned about justice. And He wants us as believers today to do justly. I don't believe that's changed at all. But what are these two judgments that have been passed? Solomon obviously passed a judgment, but there's another judgment that was passed. And that was the judgment that was passed by the nation on Solomon. And what was it? We see here, "For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him." They saw what had happened, they heard what had happened in this judgment, and they judged that the wisdom of God was in him. So that brings us to really the points of application. And apply the word. And I want to look at these first two. The wisdom comes from who? God. Someone has said that when you have the wisdom of God, it's like the eyes of God piercing into a situation and knowing the right answer. When you have the wisdom of God, it's like God seeing that and making a determination through you. It's pretty powerful to think of that. The three blanks for this, I'm going to go ahead and write them, are God, asking, and then finally, Christ. Because we'll see that wisdom is embodied in Christ. But before we get there to that last point, if you'll notice in the first part of this chapter, in verses 1 through 15, this records the first account of two times in which God met with Solomon. And I believe that both times God did that, that it was in the same location. But here in chapter 3, let's read through this. We got plenty of time. So let's glean from this tonight. And I'm going to share with you four points actually, about prayer in its relationship to God. Let's read through it. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, apparently, that wasn't a big deal right now. We see those high places becoming a plague in Israel and Judah in years to come. And we actually see some of the things that Solomon began. They hung around for 300 years and were a plague to Israel. But here, we're going to find Solomon actually at one of those high places in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Verse 5, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? For you folks that are my age or older, what comes to mind when you hear this verse? God appearing and saying, what shall I give you? Any TV show in the past come to mind? I'm thinking I Dream of Jeannie. Anybody else thinking that? Sorry, that's what I think of. All right, so God asks, younger folks have no idea what I'm talking about. Ask, what shall I give you? In verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Now, I want to point out to you before we go any further concerning prayer, and these are from Ralph Del Davis, excellent commentator on the Old Testament. But he said three incentives for prayer, three points of prayer. The true incentive to prayer is the generosity of God, number one. You see the generosity of God in verse 5? He says, ask, what shall I give you? And then in verses 13 and 14, we're going to see that continue. Look down there, verses 13 and 14. He says, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Generosity. We'll come back to those in just a moment. But we come to verse 8. And he continues and he says, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now, before we get back to those four points, isn't it cool? This was a dream, but then God gave him proof and gave all the people proof right after it to show that Solomon indeed had the wisdom and understanding of God to judge justly. And that's exactly what he did. I want to give you those four points. True incentive to prayer is the generosity of God. Hey, church, let's never forget that the God that we worship is a generous God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying that your bank accounts will be big or our bank accounts will be big, but God wants to supply for us according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And God desires what? That we come and ask Him and seek Him. The second one is this, the true foundation of prayer. The true foundation of prayer is in verses 6, 7, and 8. And that's the faithfulness of God. When we pray, we're praying to a faithful God. And that's what Solomon articulates here in verse 6, 7, and 8. God is faithful. He's proven that. The fourth point is this. We have the true anxiety of prayer. What is the true anxiety of prayer? It's the people of God. The people of God. Verse 7. He says there, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of, what does it say? Your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. For what reason? To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? See, the true anxiety, the true concern in Solomon's prayer and his request is that the people of God would be judged rightly. And we should think about that. When we pray, how do our prayers, how are they for the benefit of God's people? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Number four, the true goal of prayer. The true goal of prayer. So we've seen the true incentive of prayer is the generosity of God. The true foundation of prayer is the faithfulness of God. The true anxiety of prayer is the people of God. And then lastly, the true goal of prayer, what is it? The pleasure of God. Look at verses 10 through 14. We see in this that Solomon asked, and what he asked pleased the Lord. Look at verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Folks, our prayers, though they are often about us, what are they ultimately about, and what should they ultimately be about? The pleasure of God. What must our existence ultimately be about? The pleasure of God. Not our pleasure, but the cool thing about it is our greatest pleasure is found in knowing God and serving God. And here in this passage, we see that God was pleased with what Solomon asked. Let's ask ourselves that question tonight. When we pray, and the things that we pray for, individually and as a church, do they please God? Is God pleased by our request? You know what I'm saying? Because, and how can we make sure, it's real practical here, but how could we make sure that our requests please God? What's one way in which we know that we're going down the right trail? Going down the right path. Ping. Pray the Word of God. If we know this book right here, and we know even some of the prayers that are found in this book, think about it as a leader, the leaders of New Life Baptist Church. This is one of the best prayers that we could pray right here. Give us an understanding and wise heart so that we will know how to judge your people, to lead your people. And then as parents, a mom and a dad, that's a great prayer as well, to pray that you would know how to lead your family and be wise in that. And over again, you could look at places in the Bible, prayers in the Bible, and just pray those prayers. Can y'all think of a couple of places, a couple of prayers that you would recommend to folks to pray? Okay. That the Lord's will be done. Not that it be revealed. All right. What other prayer? Yep. Not. Wonderful prayer. I think that's Psalm 51, right? At the end of it. Anything else come to mind as far as prayer goes? Jamie? All right, and God wants us to do that, right? That's obvious. Good. How about anybody else think of one? That's right. That sounds like something Paul would have written. Do you think it was? Yep. Ephesians, maybe? All right. Anybody else think of one? Maybe something you like to pray? There you go. Absolutely. Nehemiah was a praying man. Paul's prayers. Where's a place or two that we could find a prayer of Paul? You might point us exactly to a location. Yep, one. Chapter one. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, Ephesians 1 and 3, and probably another one in there as well somewhere. Chapters 1 and 3. Philippians has a cool one in that first chapter, verses 9 through 11. So the point is praying in such a way that pleases God. As we do that, you know, we have some changes coming up at New Life, you know, with you all determining whether you want me to be the pastor of the church or not. All those things need prayer. And we need to pray to a God who is generous, a God who is faithful, a God who is concerned about His people, and we should be as well. And finally, because we want to please the Lord. Right? All right, well, we'll close with that. But I want to remind you as we do that Christ embodied the wisdom of God. Solomon was maybe just a picture, a little taste of the one who would come. And you know, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Because if you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 7, Solomon was a partial fulfillment of God's promise to David there. The ultimate fulfillment of it was found in Christ. So Solomon here exemplifies Jesus in His wisdom. But the Bible tells us that in Christ, He embodies all the wisdom. I can't even remember how to say it now. Colossians 2. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. And for anybody here, there may be a situation in your life right now you need wisdom. James says what? Ask of God, and it will be given to you. And God does not upbraid you. He does not hold it against you. He gives liberally to those who ask Him. But ultimately, your wisdom before God has to be found in Jesus. He is everything for us. He has become that He might be our mediator before God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we could look at it tonight. Lord, I pray we're encouraged by it. I pray, God, that we are built up by your word. As we go out, as we face different situations this week, Lord, as we work within your church, we confess, God, that we need your wisdom and we desire to have it. Lord, we want what you want, and we want to see things the way that you see them. And Lord, we want to make judgments and decisions that are in line with your will. And God, we just ask tonight that you will give this congregation, New Life Baptist Church, a greater wisdom of God, greater enjoyment of that wisdom. And Father, we pray tonight, as always, that we'll be reminded that Jesus is what He is, our life. And Father, we need Christ every hour and every day. That our wisdom, our strength is not sufficient, but that we must abide in Christ. And we ask you, Lord, to enable us to do that. Cause us to do that. Cause us to love Jesus Christ passionately. And we thank you for your Son who gave His life for wretched sinners like ourselves, that we might actually be able to ask you for wisdom, and you as a Father generously provide it for us. We thank you, Lord. Tonight in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, the gospel invitation is always real, folks. Believe that Jesus died and He rose again and He saves sinners. If you're lost and undone in your sins and you realize that, and you need the wisdom of God, and you know that you need something greater in your life than what you're trying to do right now, come to Jesus Christ. He contains all the wisdom of God, and He's able to give that to us and to provide that for us. So run to Jesus. Andrew, would you come and lead us in a closing song?